Hello there, this is Pastor Woods, and I want to talk to you today about mountain moving prayers. You know, we need to know how to pray and how to expect God to answer. And by the way, God does answer every prayer. He answers either with a yes or a no or a wait. But God knows what's best for us, and He will answer our prayers as we pray, and we need to learn to accept His answers. I want to read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22 in the New Living Translation. It says, "Then Jesus told them, I'll tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. If you can pray for anything and if you have faith, you will receive it." James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Now, according to the Bible, Christians can be confident that our prayers will be answered. I need to say one thing before we go farther. I need to say that when we pray, we need to pray in accordance with God's will. For instance, if I am praying for something that is not God's will, is not good for me, I can't expect Him to answer that. You know, if I for instance, pray for a new Lamborghini because I want a real fancy car and God knows I don't need that car, I'm probably not agreeing with Jesus. And when I agree with Jesus, then my prayers will be answered. Our prayers are more than wishes, hopes, or feeble aspirations. But only if we pray with believing, faith-filled hearts. That's the kind of prayer that moves mountains. Jesus wasn't into the excavation business. He had little, if any, interest in relocating piles of rocks to the ocean's depths. He was using the term mountain figuratively. Whatever mountain stands in your path, whatever obstacle blocks your way, whatever difficulty immobilizes you, the prayer of faith can remove it. That sounds really good, but how can we learn to pray the faith-filled prayer of faith from our heart? How can we develop the confidence needed to remove roadblocks? We need to know God personally. I'm not about God. A lot of people know about God, but they don't know Him personally. It's kind of like I know a lot about President Trump, but I don't know him personally. If I were to go to the White House today, I wouldn't be able to say, let me go in and see President Trump, because the guards would stop me because I don't know him. But we need to know Jesus personally, and we can know Him personally as we try to wait before Him and find out His will. We need to know what He wants to do in our lives. Well, how do I do that? Well, read His Word, not just some quick devotional pre-digested food. I was listening one time to an evangelist talk about the food at the cafeteria. He said, you know, you can go through the line, you can find the meat, like roast or chicken or something, potatoes, the vegetables. But what if you come down to the end of the line and you find this bowl full of whatever it looks like, just mess? And you ask, what is this? And they say, well, that's pre-chewed food. You don't have to waste much time on that. Just swallow it. You don't have to chew it. That's what a lot of people try to do with their Bible. They want pre-chewed food rather than get in and get the value, food value out of what it takes to dig out a little bit of the Scripture. Then we need to pray. The best way to get to know someone is by communicating with them. And it's the same with God. I can't know Him if I never listen to Him or I never speak to Him. There are people who will give you lists that they guarantee will remove mountains. I don't think reading lists is the best way to strengthen my confidence in God. I saw a book one time, 10 prayers that are guaranteed that God will answer. And it explained, you know, acts, adore, confess, thank, and supplication. And I think those things are good. But I want you to know, you cannot manipulate God. You can't guarantee that God's going to answer. But you do want to get into His will and know what His will is. Also, consider writing your prayers if you have a dry spot and you can't seem to concentrate on your prayer. I do that often, is sit down and just type my prayer out and say, "Dear God, hear." And I do what I think He wants to hear and what I want to get off my chest or what I want to ask Him for. So what do I have to do if I'm up against a mountain? Well, don't focus on the mountain. Faith comes from looking to God, not at the mountain. The mountain is, God is bigger than any mountain you'll ever face. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother had cancer in her mouth, and they were going to have to operate and take part of her jaw away, and it was horrible thoughts about that. And I remember we prayed, everybody prayed for her. And then when the last time she went back to the doctor and he looked in her mouth, he said, I don't understand this. I don't see any cancer. Well, we knew what happened. God did it. I remember when Kim was a baby, my youngest daughter, she got a really bad case of flu, which caused her to vomit a lot. And because of the flu and the vomiting, she got dehydrated. Our doctor told us, well, we could feed her before her tummy was ready to accept food, and this caused her to lose her digestive enzymes. She wasn't able to recover from such a hard bout with the flu, and we should have waited longer before we fed her normally. Well, we took her back to the doctor, and he said, well, she could only eat certain bland foods, and I want to say none of which she liked or would eat. And he said absolutely no milk products, nothing from a dairy. He warned this would be a very long, drawn-out, expensive process to make her well, if that was even possible at this stage. Expensive? How would we handle that? I mean, I was a preacher. Remember the layman's prayer for his pastor, "Lord, we need a poor, humble pastor. You keep him humble and we'll keep him poor." And our congregation just seemed to relish that prayer. They knew about it. In the meantime, we hesitated to feed Tammy, our older daughter, because when Kim saw her eating real food, she went ballistic, wanting food like Tammy had. So we had to try to hide Tammy while she ate, and it became a real burden. To make matters worse, we lived on a hill directly above a Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant, and that sound, that smell of the fried chicken always was wafting up into our backyard, and you know, it'd make you hungry. Well, what a dilemma. Kimmy wanted to eat because she was hungry and would cry because she couldn't have the food she liked, the food that Tammy was eating, and if Kim ate, then she would vomit. Tammy would cry because she was hungry because we were trying to not let her eat in front of Kim, but it didn't seem fair to feed her in front of her hungry little sister, so try to explain that to two little girls. One afternoon, I came home and I found all three of my girls crying hysterically, Marty, Tammy, and Kimmy. Talk about a mountain. This looked like an impossible situation. There seemed to be no solution. I mean, absolutely none. The mountain looked too big. I needed to be on top of the mountain, but it seemed that the mountain was on top of me. I was thinking of the hymn writer Thomas Chisholm, who wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And let me tell you that my God is faithful. I reminded him of the need, and we had to change our focus. We had to look beyond that big, impossible mountain and see our still bigger God. The Saturday night prayer group that we had in Pullman, Washington, every Saturday, they prayed for Kim's healing. And I felt God's presence, and I knew that He had healed Kim. I went home after prayer meeting and I told Marty, Kimmy's healed. The next morning, Marty asked me how she should feed the baby. I said, feed her normally. God has healed her. She's not had a moment's problem with her eating since that day. In fact, God healed her too good, as far as I'm concerned. She even likes vegetables. Well, that experience taught me that God has no barriers. God's able to overcome, and every mountain that we face, when we focus on God rather than the mountain, we can expect victory. The second principle of the mountain-moving faith is God gives us faith as we walk with Him. There's a story in the Bible in the book of Joshua that illustrates this principle. As Joshua 3 opens, the Israelites are camped on the banks of the Jordan River. Now, they had been there 40 years earlier, and after they'd miraculously escaped from Egypt under Moses' leadership, and for a generation, because they refused to have the faith to go into the promised land, God allowed them to wander in the rugged wilderness. All their needs were miraculously met, but God would not let them into the promised land. Their clothes did not wear out. God provided food. He took care of their every need. But now, again, they're in sight of the promised land, and this is a new generation. All the old generation that refused to go had died off except Caleb and Joshua. Now they have an enormous problem. A river is directly in their path, and there's no convenient way around it. You got to go straight through it if you're going to get across it. To make matters worse, it was flood season, and the usual fording places were impassable. The water was deep and turbulent and menacing. And, you know, they said, what are we going to do? Well, God could have easily made a river subside right before their eyes. He could have easily thrown a bridge across it, but he didn't. Instead, he gave Joshua some strange orders to be passed on to the camp. Now, Joshua was the leader now, no longer Moses. He was gone. God told Joshua, first, the camp officers were ordered to order the people to keep an eye on the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as the priest picked it up and carried it, they were to fall in behind them and follow them. Second, Joshua told the people to expect something amazing to happen. Third, Joshua commanded the priest to pick up the Ark and go stand in the river. Put your feet in the river. They had to take the first step. This took courage. The river was flowing so swift and threatening. Yes, God said he would provide a dry path through the river, but the priests had never seen this happening before. They had not even been born when the Red Sea was parted for Moses and his crowd. Their entire adult lives had been lived in the dry desert wilderness, so naturally the priests weren't swimmers. In fact, this might have been the first river that they'd ever seen up close. Although the Jordan isn't the Amazon or the Mississippi or even the Columbia, it doesn't look particularly friendly during flood season. When several million anxious Israelites at their heels, these priests, it'd be hard to change their minds and turn around if the torrential river kept on flowing. To make matters worse and even more difficult, I imagine that there were wives that were probably nagging at their husbands in the background. Don't you get that robe wet and muddy. You know those are your good clothes, and you know how hard it is to get those mud stains out of that material. Couldn't you have worn something old and ragged today? But in spite of the problems, the priests had finally had faith to obey God. Listen to what happened in Joshua chapter 3, 15 through 17. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarephath. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. God didn't give the priests absolute proof that he was going to do any more than he said, or he didn't give overwhelming evidence that the waters were going to part. He just said that they would, and they had to take it by faith. God did nothing, though, until they put their feet in the water. They had to take the first step of commitment and obedience, and only then did God stop the flow of the river. In the same way, mountain-moving faith will be given to us as we step out and follow God's direction. Too often we demand a sign, some kind of assurance that it'll work when we need to have faith, because if God said it, God will do it. So, move over, mountain. How do you pray a prayer so filled with faith that it will move a mountain? By shifting your focus from the size of your mountain to the sufficiency of the mountain mover, and by stepping forward in obedience. As you walk with God, your faith will grow, your confidence will increase, and your prayer will have power. 40 years earlier, like I said, while Israel was perched on the edge of the Promised Land, 12 spies were commissioned to go in to survey the land. This was Israel's CIA, the Canaan Investigating Agency. 10 spies came back saying, "You wouldn't believe the size of the cities and the armies and the giants, and they got walls, and we better look somewhere else." 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying, "God promised that he'd give us the land, so let's go in his strength and take it." 10 men looked at the size of the mountain and fell back. Only 2 looked at the sufficiency of the mountain mover and wanted to move forward. You know, you can read the whole story in Numbers chapter 13. It'd be good reading for you. The Lord now said to Moses, it says, I'm reading it to you. "Now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. "Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good land or is it bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see." It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived in Hebron, where Aman, Sheshai, and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down the branch where a single cluster of grapes so large that it took 2 of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes. The Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers," and that's what they thought too. Many years later, Israel's warriors were standing on a hill overlooking a battlefield, and the Philistine champion Goliath swaggers out to frighten them. The warriors say, "We're not going down to fight him. Why, he's 9 feet 9 inches tall. Look at his armor. Look at that spear. I sure don't want that thing in my ribs. It would be suicide to take him on." But the adolescent shepherd David came out, surveyed the field, and said, "Look at that size of our God. Let me go." Tell this, you know, that this was an interesting time because nobody else would go. David said, "I will go in the name of the Lord." Goliath was down on the field, and David came down with his slingshot and picked up some stones, and Goliath began to say, "What am I, a dog that they send a little kid out here after me?" And David said, "Well, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, and you may be big, but my God is bigger." And with that, Goliath started running towards him, and he put a stone in the slingshot. You know the story. He let it go, hit Goliath right in the forehead, and he fell down. And David ran over and grabbed his sword and decapitated him. He held up the giant head so that all the Philistine army could see it, and they took off running, and the Israelites chased them. They won a great victory that day because of the fact that David knew that his God was bigger than any giant that's out there. You know, probably all of us are standing in the shadow of at least one mountain or one giant that just won't move. A destructive habit, a character flaw, an impossible marriage, or a work situation, maybe a financial problem that we don't know how to handle, a physical disability or a disease, mourning a loved one that we just can't get on top of. What's your immovable mountain? Have you stood in its shadow so long that you've become accustomed to the darkness? Do you end your prayers by feeling, "Oh, well, what's the use?" In Mount Vernon, Texas, Drummond's Bar began construction of a new building to increase their business. The local Baptist church did not want another bar in town, so they started a campaign to block the bar from opening with petitions and prayers. Work progressed until the week before opening, when lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The bar owner sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. The church frantically denied any responsibility or any connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. When the case made its way into court, the judge looked over the paperwork. At the hearing, he said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." The early church in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, were praying because Peter had been arrested, and he was in jail and was due to be executed. And they went to prayer, and they prayed, and remember the story how an angel came into the jail cell where Peter was, woke him up, told him to get dressed, led him through the gates that opened every one of them, and Peter was then free. The angel went back to heaven, and Peter went to where the prayer meeting was. he banged on the door, and a little girl came running to see who it was, and she looked out through a window in the door, saw Peter, and ran back and said, "It's Peter out there." And they said, "Hell, it couldn't be. Peter's in jail." But Peter came into their meeting and challenged them in their faith because they had prayed and God had answered. Listen, I challenge you to shift the focus of your prayers. Don't spend so much time describing your mountain to God. He knows what it is. Instead, focus your attention on the mountain mover, his glory, his power, his faithfulness. Then start walking in faith, following his leading, and watch that mountain step aside. A congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains built a new sanctuary on a piece of land willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the new church was to open, the building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they could not use their new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church with its undersized lot had used every inch of land except for the mountain against which it had been built. In order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain out of the backyard. Undaunted, the pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he'd meet with that evening with all the members who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from his backyard and to provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication, which was going to happen the following week. At the appointed time, 24 of the 300 members assembled for prayer. They prayed for nearly 3 hours, and at 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen. "We will open Sunday as scheduled," he assured everyone. "God's never let us down before, and I believe he'll be faithful this time too." The next morning, he was working in his study when he heard a loud knock on his door, and he called, "Come in." A rough-looking construction foreman appeared, removing his hard hat as he entered. "Excuse me, Reverend. I'm from Acme Construction Company in the next county. We are building a huge shopping mall. We need fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We will pay you for the dirt that we remove, and we will pave all the exposed area free of charge if we can have it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt in that will allow us to finish the project and settle the property." The church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned, and there were far more members believing in the mountain-moving faith on opening Sunday than there had been the week before. Would you have shown up for that prayer meeting? Would you have believed that God could take care of that quickly? Some people say faith comes from miracles, but others say miracles come from faith. You know, our nation has mountains we can overcome. Mountain of revival. Christians get so comfortable with the status quo that we forget to pray for God to ignite our hearts and set his people on fire like he did on the day of Pentecost. The status quo I talked about was described by an old preacher as the mess we is in. Mountain of evangelism and outreach. When was the last time you really prayed an intercessory prayer for someone's soul or for their healing? There won't be evangelism and outreach until our hearts are revived and made alive in Jesus Christ. We need to be harvesting souls in our families and the people where you live. Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." One of the pitfalls of feeling secure as Christians, we get lazy and lose our motivation for personal growth and to advance God's kingdom because now we think that we have a free ride to heaven. You know, I want you to know we've got a lot of people that think, well, there's one answer for the problems of this country and there's another answer, and the Republicans think they have an answer, the Democrats think they have an answer. I want you to know the answer is pray, if Christians would get on their knees and begin to pray and intercede and ask God to send a great revival, our nation would straighten out and we would not have the problems we're having today with all the division and schism and all. And I challenge you, begin praying. God said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal their land. You know, we need to get out of our comfort zone. We want to honor God. God is going to hold us accountable, and we cannot afford the luxury of laziness. Whatever is holding you back, God can move you forward, and you can conquer those mountains that seem to be in your way. And I'm asking, please, take seriously your commitment to God. I want to pray. Dear God, thank you for the assurance in your word that you answer prayer. Jesus, you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. I know there are people hearing this podcast today that are facing mountain-sized problems, maybe health issues or financial struggles, family relationships, uncontrollable habits or disappointments, discouragement, depression, sorrow, some things that only you and they understand. Dear God, please comfort and minister to those saddened hearts today and let them see that a loving God, what a loving God you are, and how you will strengthen and guide them if they will reach out to you. You are more than adequate to give us victory over every situation. God, if anyone listening has not accepted Jesus, your Son, as their personal Savior and accepted your gift of salvation, may this be the day they confess their sins to you and reach out to you for forgiveness and for eternal life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do hope that if you've got a mountain, you realize there's a mountain mover that can take care of that, and you don't need to be defeated all the time. If you want to get in touch with me, you know, you can call me or you can text me at 623-845-2741. I don't answer every call. If you leave a message and I know it's you and you want me to talk to you, I will get back to you. But I get so many spam calls that I've decided to just sort it out that way. You can either that or you can write me a letter at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can do something on the Gmail. I don't see everything sometimes on that, but that's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Why don't you just go to my website and listen to the sermons, this one and the ones clear back to 2020 that I preached online. That would be churchofthegalilean.com, and Galilean is G-A-L-I-L-E-A-N. God bless you. I'll be praying that God will help you with any mountains you're facing today. He is able, and I hope that you'll find that out.